forever. We are becoming who we will be forever. I don't think that's a new thought for any of us, but when I read that this week, that really kind of hit home for me. The rocket of our life is off the pad. Action is forever. We are becoming who we will be forever. Just let that sink in a little bit. That all of us, that what you saw there for about 60 seconds of just that explosion of rocket fuel and the rocket slowly lifting off the ground, and this analogy that we're working with, that's essentially what happened for you at birth. Something was started. You didn't have a choice in it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't determine when or where it would happen. But for everyone in this room, it happened. And from that point on, you have been being propelled forward at the awesome speed of time. 60 seconds per minute, 60 minutes per hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and for however many years you have here on this earth, you are being propelled forward like a rocket ship into eternity, and you can't stop it. You can't determine when it starts and when it stops. You are set in motion. And that is our life. That's not just the life of Christians, that's the life of every human being that has ever been born, ever. Your life is off the pad. You are cruising at the same speed that everyone else is, the speed of time. And we can't stop it. We are becoming who we will be forever. The only choice we have is to determine which direction our rocket ship of life is pointing. Now, this is not a unique thought to Christianity. This is not a unique thought to religions. Some of you may hate me for this for the next however many hours of your life, but I'll quote this to you just to show that it's not a uniquely Christian thought. If you listen to the radio at all in the last 10 years, you'll probably know exactly what I'm getting at here. Because you can't jump the track. We're like cars on a cable, and life's like an hourglass glued to the table. No one can find the rewind button. Is that familiar? Again, that's a song that got played in the radio over and over and over again for ad nauseum. You don't hear it much anymore. But that's basically this lyric from a popular song. Basically, it shows what we're talking about. We can't determine the time of our lives. We can't rewind it. We can't fast forward it. It's stuck. It's like an hourglass glued to the table. Our time is progressing forward. No matter who you are, no matter how rich or how poor or how physically able or disabled you are, we all have the exact same amount of time allocated to our lives, allocated to our days, allocated to our minutes. Money can't speed that up or slow it down. We all have the exact portion given to us. Now, we have different lengths given to us. You know, some die earlier than others, but we all have that time given. Now, just going a little further in, you know, so that Christianity is not the only thing that talks about this. This is a movie that came out a couple years ago with Adam Sandler called Click. And the idea was that he had a remote where he could fast forward time. And so this idea that humanity has been fascinated with since the beginning of time is how do we affect time? How does time affect us? And how do we get into it? You know, what does that mean for us? So this morning we want to look at this concept of time. And it's related to the analogy that we are moving forward at the speed of time. We are all have been launched. We are all rocketing forward at breakneck speed. And we can't stop ourselves. We can't slow ourselves down. We can't speed ourselves up. But we're all going somewhere. C.S. Lewis, to move away from pop culture and get into something a little bit more meaty here. C.S. Lewis has a quote about this, and he wrote this in the book called The Great Divorce. And it's not talking about divorce between a man and a woman. He's talking about divorce, the separation between God and man. So he's not talking about marriage per se here. But he wrote this book, and it's a fiction. And the premise of the book is that he takes some people out of hell, and he brings them into what he describes in this fantasy as heaven. And he kind of shows the people how their choices determine where their future is. And this is what he says. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." So you have two people. People who are looking at God and say, "Thy will be done." And there's people to whom God looks and says, "Thy will be done." It's either our will or God's will. There's only two people on earth. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, and those who knock, it is opened. So this is like bringing back that analogy of the rocket ship. We are all flying towards somewhere. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. If you choose your own flight direction, if you choose your own flight path, and you say, I am going this way, I have chosen this way for my life, I think this is the best, this is where I need to go, this is where I want to go, this is the course I've plotted out for myself, and I am going to steer myself in this direction, what God simply says, He looks at you and says, your will be done. I see you've charted out a flight path for yourself. And if that's the path you've chosen for yourself, so be it. You will be on that path for eternity. So it's a little bit different view of hell. I mean, traditionally we would say, you know, you're on that path until you die and then you go to hell. What C.S. Lewis is saying, though, is hell is not necessarily this physical reality where you go and you burn in flames forever. He's saying hell is what you choose. And if you choose something that is so important to you, say, a career, and you think the most important thing that I can do in life is have a prosperous career where I can make money and I can be stable and I can have comfort and I can have a middle class or upper class living conditions and be comfortable in this life, what C.S. Lewis is saying is that that's the choice you've made, and for eternity, not just this lifetime, but even when you die, you are going to be dealing with those choices that you've made, because your rocket ship does not stop when you die. That for eternity, you will be pursuing a dream that will ultimately let you down. And for eternity, you're going to be going after this. And you're going to be thinking, oh, the next thing will be better. And this next job will be better. And whatever it is that you are chasing, you will be chasing for eternity. And what C.S. Lewis is saying is anything that you choose to chase, anything that you choose to chase that is not God is going to let you down. And you're going to have an eternity of separation from God. He says, anyone who looks to God and says, your will be done, and chooses to follow Him, will have an eternity of drawing closer and closer and closer to God. And we don't know exactly what happens at death, but we have the promises of the Bible that say, at death, our faith will be made sight. And if we have pointed our rocket ship at Christ during this lifetime, at death we will be able to fly with Him side by side. We're all on a path. We're all flying forward at breakneck speed. We can't determine that. All we can do is steer. Now, you guys all helped, whether you know it or not. You helped pay for the class I took at Ashland this last semester. So I thank you very much for your generosity. I enjoyed most of the class. But just so you... it was a good class. But just so you get your money's worth, this is something I learned in class and talked about. So just proving to you I did learn something. But the prof talked about this thing called the three tenses of salvation. And when she talked about that was, it was very good for me. I was like, that makes a lot of sense. A lot of sense. Three tenses of salvation. So the three tenses are, you know, we have the past tense. I have been saved. I have been saved. And then we have the present tense. I am being saved. Currently, right now, God is saving me. God is working out His salvation within me. I am an active project. I am clay being molded. I am being saved. And then there's the future tense. I will be saved. When that time comes, either when we die or the return of Christ or the culmination of all things, we know as Christians there's something to look forward to, and we put our faith in God, and we know that whenever that time comes, whether it's from old age or an accident or whatever, when that time comes, we meet our Savior face to face. He will save us. So we have that future tense of we will be saved. So there's the three tenses of salvation. And I think this is helpful for us because it seems that our modern day culture, especially within the Christian culture, of whether you hear it on the radio or hear other Christians talk or we do it here at Crown Hill, is that we get stuck only in the past tense. We get stuck in the past tense. So this is what I'm saying. Here's two flight patterns for you, if you can see them. And let me use the laser pointer. Here's the past tense. I have been saved. So we see life as we have this flight pattern that we were flying, you know, before we met Christ. We just had this life that we were going in a direction of, you know, whatever plot we course we plotted. And then right here, we experienced salvation. We met Christ. We heard a preacher preach a sermon. We went to a revival meeting, and we heard something on the radio, or we read a book, or whatever. We had that time where we met Christ, and we gave our life over to Christ, and we said, I want to follow you. And we said, thy will be done, instead of God saying to us, your will be done. And we met Christ here at this point, and we had a redirection of life. Our life course, our path, was redirected. Instead of pointing eternally away from God, we pointed eternally towards God. And we had that time, and we point to that. Now, the problem with this, I mean, it's very biblical, but we get stuck if we stay here in the past tense of, I have been saved. We miss the reality of the present tense. And we start to think like that arrow up there, that as soon as you make that decision, you have one straight arrow followed by another straight arrow straight towards eternity. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I can certainly say in my own life that's not true. And I can look in reading through the Bible and the life of the disciples and say that wasn't true for them. So I would suspect it's not true for anyone in this room. What we looked at this morning, the scripture that we read, is the call of Christ on his disciples. He said, follow me. And they followed him. That's what Keith read to us this morning. Is this point in time right here. The disciples were on this path. Like Ben said earlier, maybe they were going to be fishermen. Some of them were going to be tax collectors. They were, you know, they had their life plotted out. And then they met Christ here at this intersection. And their life drastically changed. And they had their arrow changed. They had their flight pattern changed. But their flight pattern looked more like this. And my flight pattern looks more like that. And I would suspect all of our flight patterns look more like that. Where we had our life before we met Christ, and we were going a certain direction. And then we met Christ, and we went in the right direction. And then maybe the next day, or maybe that next hour, or maybe that next week, we messed up again. Or maybe a life event happened where our faith and our life was just rocked and shattered. Or we came into contact with someone who was a bad influence on us. Or we made a bad decision. Or we fell into sin. Or we deliberately turned our back on God. And so even though we were on the right path, we made another decision and we got on the wrong path. And then we needed to make another decision. Said, I need to redirect my life again. I need to hear the call of Christ again in my life and repoint my life towards Christ. See, I think we fall into the trap of thinking we make that decision once. And we as Christians in our Christian culture, we so easily live in the past tense of Christianity. We live in the past tense of salvation where we say, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I have been saved. I was saved back in 1984 at a tent revival when there were still tent revivals. And I went and the preacher preached and I went forward and I put my hand up and I was saved. Okay, well, that was 20 years ago. I mean, have you been on the straight and narrow that whole time there? Have you renewed your faith during that time? Or since then, has it just been one straight line of perfection from you to eternity? And I would submit to you that's impossible. That you've all had to recommit from time to time, some of us more quickly than others. And this is the biblical point of view. Here are just a couple scriptures I'll point out. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I wait for him. They are new every morning. God's mercies are new to us every morning. If we stay in the past tense, we just assume, I experienced God's mercy that one time I responded to an invitation. But the Bible says we must experience those mercies on a daily basis. Every morning. Doesn't mean you have to have a devotional time in the morning. You can have it whenever you want. But it needs to be that daily renewal, that daily commitment, because our lives, our rocket ships are prone to get off course real quick. There's that hymn, Lord, I'm prone to wonder. What has it, Lord? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We are all prone to wonder. We are all easily knocked off track. And the reality is, that happens to us most every day. And every day we need to come back to Christ and say, your mercies are new every morning. Please have mercy on me, a sinner who has messed up. And let me recommit my life to you. Let me hear your call again so I can follow you again this day. Here's another scripture. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, there's that present tense of salvation. Continue to work it out with fear and trembling. That initial day of salvation was great, but that was the start of something that needs to be continually worked out day after day after day after year after year after year after decade. We must work out our salvation. And one final scripture, there could be many, many more. I know this is a little bit small, but I'll read it to you. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that has been thrown away and the withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This shows something that is recognized universally amongst Christians. All of Christianity recognizes this point, that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way to where we're going. Jesus is the way that we can direct our lives. We must point our lives towards Christ. And what that means for us, practically, is entering into a relationship with God. And these scriptures get at more than what the Christian culture talks to about salvation. And we fall into this trap. I fall into this trap. But what these scriptures say, especially this last one that Jesus says, is you must be always connected to me. I'm the vine, you are my branches. If you're not connected to me, you're not with me. You must maintain that connection. You must maintain your direction in life pointed towards Christ. What he doesn't say is at some point, preferably during your childhood, you put your hand up one time during a message, you accept me, and then you're good forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the starting point. But he says, you must maintain that connection. You must stay connected to me. You must stay a branch. I am the vine. You can't just do that one time 20 years ago and tally that up and say, I'm connected. Connection is much more than that. There's no salvation outside of a relationship with Christ. Now for me, what best exemplifies this, what best example that this can come up with, and what is easiest for me to understand, at least, is through marriage. I see Cody and Ashley, you guys are here. This is the exact same thing I said during your wedding, if you remember it. Most people don't remember what's said during their wedding, so here's a refresher for you. The marriage is, I think, one of the best analogies of Christianity. Because for us, if we had seen a marriage as two people coming together and they have this beautiful celebration and they make their vows to each other and they commit to each other and all this beautiful gathering in front of all their friends and family and say, I will marry you and I pledge my life to you and it's good. And this couple, they go and they enjoy their honeymoon and they say, okay, I'll see you later. And they go their separate ways. They have separate houses, separate apartments, have separate social lives. They don't see each other. They don't talk to each other. But maybe on the holidays, maybe on Christmas they get together and say, hey, how are you going? How's it been going? How's your beer? You're being good. Okay, good. See you next Christmas. Would we call that a marriage? You know, you might have a piece of paper that says you were married on a certain day at a certain place at a certain time by a certain person. And I guess that makes it official. But would you call that a marriage? I would submit to you that is not a marriage. You have something on a piece of paper that says you went through a ceremony. But that's not a marriage. Likewise, with our walk with Christ. A lot of times we go through a ceremony. Maybe that's baptism. Maybe that's responding to a preacher's call. Maybe that's going forward at a tent revival or hearing something on the radio and we submit to Christ. But if we do that once, and maybe we enjoy our time with Christ for a couple of weeks, and then we go our separate ways, and we live a separate life, and we see Jesus every Christmas when the holidays come around and say, hi, how are you? I'll see you next Christmas. Is that a relationship? There is no salvation outside of a relationship with Christ, not a piece of paper that says you did a certain thing or said a certain thing on a certain day. What these scriptures say is that we must maintain that relationship with Christ. We must recognize that we are a rocket ship rocketing through our lives at the breakneck speed of time. We can't slow it down. We can't speed it up. We can't skip things. We're going through at the speed of time, the same speed that everyone else is. And what Christ says is, aim towards me. Not one time, but every time. Not one day, but every day. He says, my mercies are new every morning. So I challenge us all here this morning. I'm guessing the majority of us in this room have maybe at one point, at one time in our lives, made a commitment to Christ. And that is a glorious and beautiful thing. Let me challenge you to not leave it there at one time, because your rocket ship of your life can be redirected so easily and so quickly that one commitment, even though it steered you in the right direction for a couple days or a couple months or even a couple years, can easily be turned the wrong way. And it needs to be righted and pointed the right way once again. Now, as we close here this morning, I just want to give an opportunity. Phil and Amber and the worship team, we have a couple songs that we're going to sing. But what we're going to do is Doris is an elder, and myself, we'll be sitting up here in the front pew. And if you just feel a little tug in your heart saying, I need to recommit myself. I've pointed the right direction before, but maybe right now I don't feel like I'm going the right way. I know my life is moving forward, but I just don't feel like it's on the right track. Doris and I will be up here. If you're more comfortable speaking to Doris as a woman or an older person or a more mature person than myself, you're welcome to speak to her. If you want to speak to me, you're welcome to do that too. We'll just be sitting up here in the front bench. Just come sit next to us. I invite all the rest of you to stand and sing these last songs and just worship God with these. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the promise that you've given us to always be there waiting. Whenever we knock, you will open the door to us. Whenever we confess, you will forgive. Whenever we seek to redirect our lives, you will be right there with us to point us in the right direction. So no matter how off course we have gotten, no matter what direction we're pointing right now, it's so easy to get back on the right track, and we praise you for that. So I give this time to you, and I thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll start with hymn number 555, if you'd like to use your hymnal. The words will also be on the screen. I need thee every hour.